Welcome to King James Seminary. This is the Life of Christ class. I am your instructor, Myron Boffman. Today, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, we'll go over our lesson. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. The title of today's lesson is Exorcism and the Unforgivable Sin. Exorcism and the Unforgivable Sin. Matthew 12:22. We'll begin with the reading of God's precious and holy word, and the exposition will follow. Is everybody there? Just a minute. Quote, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." End quote. According to Mark chapter 3, this occurred at a house on a return trip from the Sea of Galilee. The one possessed of a devil was struck both blind and deaf, a condition that wasn't from birth or considered natural. Demon possession cases were present on earth during the time of Christ and the apostolic age, when the powers of darkness were at a height to defeat the Son of the Most High. His mission, however, was a success, and their efforts were defeated. As recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, such a reoccurrence of demonic activity will not happen again until the end of the thousand-year period. The fact that demon possession does occur, perhaps even today, is testified here in Scripture. Let it be noted that the ones who cast out demons in Scripture were the ones sent out directly from the Lord. That is, the apostles and the 70, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Exorcism was not, nor is not, to be undertaken by self-appointment, as seen in the incident of the seven sons of Sceva, found in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. Generally, it is associated with witchcraft, and witchcraft is almost always associated with drugs. To cast a spell on someone was often a matter of drugging that person. Once put under the spell, so to speak, the victim would be powerless to resist. To destroy an enemy with drugs was a relatively common practice that dates back to ancient history. If you wanted to destroy a person, you got them hooked on drugs. Their life would be ruined, or they would be powerless, or they would be dead. The powers of darkness have a great hatred for mankind in general, the American public in particular, and are sure to make drug abuse the preferred method to destroy society. Under the sway of the pharmacy, promoted by greed, many lives have been changed to immoral, wasted, destroyed, lessened, and finally ended. The church needs to be standing up to such foes and assisting in the rescue of its victims. It is a special ministry. What we have here today in our scripture is a case of actual demon possession, which is different than that of being put under a so-called spell by sorcery. Generally, one needs to be careful of what one says, lest a curse uttered be regretted. All and each of your words are heard and noted in heaven. Generally, the curse or spell uttered will not have an effect, but on the one that utters it. There is actual power in the spoken word, and a spell is given, what is considered a spell, is given it with the intent of using this power. Jesus did not cast out demons by using spells or incantations. There is no case of casting out demons in the Bible by using holy water, the cross, the rosary, or a reverse collar priest. Such things are Hollywood inventions for the consumption by the masses. Stories of exorcism by Roman Catholic priests must be considered as reliable as the Shroud of Turin. In other words, they are as fake as most of the other, if not all, the miracles listed by the Roman Catholic Church. Notice also that the demon possession had a negative effect on the victim. It isn't a positive thing. Those who, for some demented reason, desire to be demon-possessed should note that there are unpredictable negative effects. The opposite is true as seen in our verse. The effects of Christ in the life are positive and improving. One who is saved will become more and more like Christ and be in the image of Him. When Jesus comes in, He sweeps and cleans away the crud and filth so that one need not live in the garbage dump of life. The once blind can see, and those who were deaf can hear and understand. There are pre-New Testament cases of demon possession. It is quite often noted that King Saul was possessed of an evil spirit that was sent from God. He was never what is called an exorcism, but only soothed by David's music. The evil spirit returned to him repeatedly. He was also involved secretly in consulting a witch. So the demon possession is loosely associated with witchcraft in his case. One can confer to the lessons on King Saul to examine this a little more closely. Then further down the line in the history of King David's family, King Solomon was associated with witchcraft through his foreign wives, and in particular his favorite Egyptian wife. See the lesson on King Solomon and religious liberty. The Book of Magic ascribed to Solomon is quite fake, but may have been a remake of the one that actually existed at one time. In it is described the power of the pyramid, the triangle, the circle, along with prayers and incantations. Some of these things found their way into what we know today as Freemasonry, or the Shriners, the Shrine. Also, the symbols are found on the dollar bill, not accidentally. Freemasonry is a direct descendant of Islam, and should not be looked upon kindly as an acceptable charity by the church. Most symbols that it uses comes from Islam, such as the lone star, which is known as Astar, A-S-T-A-R, the crescent moon, and the arched sword, which is synonymous with execution of the infidel. When Barack Obama said in one of his speeches that Islam had a part in the founding and building of America, he was referring to the Freemasonry branch of Islam. That is one of the secrets of that secret society that no one dare refer to. Let it be understood that Christians are not to hate Muslims or Freemasons. Some of them are really good people from a human point of view. However, they are good despite their religion. They need the salvation that is rejected by their religion, that is only offered through the sacrificed and risen Christ. Solomon built lavish temples to the false demonic gods of his foreign wives and made the children of Israel pay for it out of high taxes. Those involved in worshiping false gods are in obedience to a powerful demon that desires to be worshiped. Ghost hunters, and there are many television shows these days concerning ghost hunters, are a little bit different and perhaps can only arouse what is called familiar spirits, not the ghost of a dead person, and much less a Christian whose soul has passed through the gates of glory and is a member of the church triumphant. For further study, consult the lesson on the Witch of Endor. The Jewish exorcism looked very different than that which is depicted on the modern TV screen or motion picture. And this is described in an article found in Wikipedia. And we're going to quote that. Let's see if I can get through some of these Jewish names and words. Hold on. Quote, in more recent times, Rabbi Yehuda Fetteh, capital Y-E-D-U-D-A, capital F-E-T-A-Y-A, authored the book entitled Minkat Yehuda, capital M-I-N-C-H-A-T, capital Y-A-H-U-D-A, which deals extensively with exorcism. His experience with possessed people and other subjects of Jewish thought is contained in this book. The book is written in Hebrew and was translated into English. The Jewish exorcism ritual is performed by a rabbi who has mastered practical Kabbalah. Also present is a minyan, Now, a minion is a group of 10 adult male Jewish males. It is not a little cartoon character. Also present is a minion, that is 10 adult males, who gather in a circle around the possessed person. The group recites Psalm 91 three times. And then the rabbi blows a shofar, the Jewish ram's horn. The shofar is blown in a certain way with various notes and tones, in effect to shatter the body so that the possessing force will be taken loose. After it has been shaken loose, a rabbi begins to communicate with it and ask it questions such as why it is possessing the body of the possessed. The minion may pray for it and perform a ceremony for it in order to enable it to feel safe so that it can leave the person's body. End quote. Quite different than what is depicted on the movie, in the movie The Exorcist. Let's continue on. There seems to be many different methods of exorcism under over the centuries, under different cultures, and have been done all over the world and even in different religions. So this is not just a Christian / Jewish occurrence. One of the more notable cases is described in the 1949 article about a boy identified as Robbie Mannheim. It was the subject of an exorcism in 1949, which became the chief inspiration for the movie The Exorcist, a horror novel and film written by William Peter Blatty, who heard about the case when he was a student in the class of 1950 at Georgetown University. Robbie was taken into the care of Reverend Luther Miles Schultz, the boy's Lutheran pastor. After psychiatric and medical doctors were not able to explain the disturbing events associated with the teen, the minister then referred the boy to Reverend Edward Hughes, who performed the first exorcism on the teen. The subsequent exorcism was partly performed in both Cottage City, Maryland, and Belnor, Missouri, by Father William S. Baldern. S.J. Father Raymond Bishop, S.J., and then Jesuit Scholastic, Friar Walter Holleran, and other probably less well known, that it was considered perhaps a failure. Along this line, and probably less, even less known, was the repeated exorcisms of Mother Teresa, as of the article September the 7th, 2001. Mother Teresa allegedly underwent an exorcism late in life under the direction of the Archbishop of Calcutta, Henry D. Sousa. After he noticed, she seemed to be extremely agitated in her sleep and feared she might be under attack of the evil one. Now, Mother Teresa died in self-professed darkness and confessed hypocrisy, though promoted to sainthood by the Pope. So it was considered she had several exorcisms, all of which were considered failures. Continuing in our scripture, The Pharisees, out of jealousy, accused Jesus Christ of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, prince of the devils. The name Beelzebub, written also Beelzebul, B-U-L, which occurs nowhere else in Jewish literature, is a variant form of Baal, B, capital B-A-L-L, Zebub, Z-E-B-U-B, capital Z-E-B-U-B, the god of Ekron, capital E-K-R-O-N, whose oracle king, Ahaziah, capital A-H-A-Z-I-A-H, consulted during his illness, provoking thereby the wrath of God. This incidence is found in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2 through 16. The name of Beelzebub is commonly explained in the Septuagint and Josephus in his Book of Antiquities, 9, section 2, and part 1. He is described as the Lord of Flies. Plagues being often ascribed to the influence of flies, as seen in Exodus chapter 23, verse 28. The fly was regarded by the Jews in particular as more or less impure and demonic. They were spies for their prince, hence the many eyes. Beelzebub, in his capacity as god of the hated Philistines, became the representative of the heathen power and consequently the arch enemy par excellence. And therefore, the name, or his name, Beelzebub, Debaba being the Aramaic form corresponding to the Hebrew Zebub. It acquired or meant hostility or hostile action, being derived from it. So Beelzebub would be the lord of not just the flies, but the lord of hostility. There are those who worship a god of hostility even today. This god doesn't go by the name of Beelzebub, however, but rather has a new alias. His adherents blow up things and slaughter the innocent in his name in our modern world. It is not a religion of peace as advertised. In verses 25 through 30, Jesus illustrated the fact that Jesus could not be casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, since this would be counterproductive to the prince of demons. A house divided against itself cannot stand, and therefore the devil had nothing to do with Jesus' ability to work wonders on the demon-possessed. The strong man mentioned in verse 29 is indeed the devil, and the one doing the binding is Jesus Christ. His work on earth bound the strong man and spoiled his kingdom forever. We'll be concluding this lesson with verse 31 and following. Quote, we're on verse 31. Quote, therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto me, thee, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. End quote. Blasphemy here is defined in the context. It involves slandering God, his nature, or his works, or his word in some way. Blasphemy case law is found in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Blasphemy may also occur in regard to the king, God's anointed, as in the case law found in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. It is worthy to note that blasphemy of false gods was never considered a crime. Elijah mocked both the false gods and their worshippers on Mount Carmel, as seen in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. In later Judaism, the blasphemer was excommunicated or forced to leave the congregation. Now, there are still people in this world who attempt to follow the Mosaic law and erroneously stone offenders in public, not knowing that grace abounds through the Savior. God is benevolent. The pious were not to fellowship with those who desecrated or slandered the name of God, either in word or deed. The name of God, such as found in the Tetragrammaton of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, was not to be ever pronounced. Here in our verse, those who denounce the Holy Spirit in any way, being representative of the very nature of God himself, as well as being the third member of the Trinity, cannot be forgiven. Now this would involve, among other things, mocking, slander, ridicule, provocation, and perversion of the name, nature, and power of the Holy Spirit. This would be the third step in the descent of a sinner, or the way down of a sinner as he gets worse and worse, as seen in Psalm 1. He would be a wicked scoffer. Such a person who is involved in such action or talk shows that they are unforgiven, because this is an indication of the state of, quote, lostness, unquote. A Christian cannot be guilty of such crimes against the throne of God. The Good Shepherd guides and guards his sheep, his real sheep, away from such dangers, and he loses none. For that, see John chapter 10. Let's close with a word of prayer, please, this lesson. Gracious Father, we come to Thee in Thy name, thanking Thee so much for Your holy word and for sending Your Son to die on a cross as our sacrifice for our sins. We ask now that You will forgive us of being thoughtless and kindless, and we pray that You'll cause us, Lord, to be more mindful of Your word. Help us, Lord, to be good students of Thine. And Lord, we pray that You'll continue to build Your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be participants in that building. And we ask that You'll increase our faith as we do so. And we ask that you'll watch over each one of the requests we have, both personal and corporate, that you will bless each one. We ask for the salvation of the lost in our families. Now, Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen.